This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, help us to not walk out these doors the exact same way we walked in, but Lord, help us to be more like you. More like you. Lord, I pray, God, that even if a message is familiar, I pray, God, that we would not allow pride to slip in and say, well, I already know this. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we might hear and not only hear your word, but also do what you've called us to do. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, so from time to time when I preach in the summer, it's really just kind of focusing on the Beatitudes, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. And I just want to read it, and then we'll come back to it. We do have PowerPoint challenges today. So if we don't have PowerPoint, I'm sure you'll survive, like the church has for like 2,000 years, all right? And I'll let you know when to put the slide up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We did that a few weeks ago. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5. Let me just go off script a little bit. I have a friend of mine, a good friend, who lost his wife. She passed away. She had Parkinson's disease. He's in his mid-60s. They were both in their mid-60s. And for the last 5 years, he had cared for her. She was a lady that was well, physically fit. She ran. She did these mini marathons, CrossFit, the whole bit. And then out of the blue, in her late 50s, she was given the diagnosis that she had Parkinson's disease. If you know my friend, he... Rhea would know him, Mike O. Strong guy. I mean, he is kind of like what you would consider like a drill sergeant type of personality. Big guy. He was a college athlete. He was a catcher for a baseball team, and the Lord just radically changed him. But if you were to maybe, if you're old enough, maybe a Bo Schembechler type personality. Or Woody Hayes. Anybody know who Woody Hayes is? Yeah, John D. Really? Okay, good. Yes. Woody Hayes got in trouble for I believe he took a player and beat him up, a football player, during the TV era, so he got caught. But not that Mike was like that, but that kind of, that's what he was. And then the Lord got a hold of him, but he's a tough guy. However, his wife passed away 2 months ago, and let me tell you, he is... Struggling. And I've got word from friends. I was not able to go to the memorial service. But it is, I believe, perfect timing that we just did, blessed are those who mourn. And he's in a season of mourning. And he's conflicted because he feels like, I mean, he really misses his wife, his life partner. At the same time, he almost feels like, sadly, this a Christian culture where he has to get over it. So it was, I believe, God's timing. And I was able to, what I learned myself from preaching, blessed are those who mourn. And now we know those who mourn who are living lives of sin. But also what I talked to you about, it's that loss of opportunity to have a relationship. And so I said, Mike, I was inviting him to my conference 2 weeks. Just want you to know it's okay if you show up in all dark clothes and you look down. We want to know that we welcome you. In a world that we idolize happiness and Jesus' commands about being counterculture of mourning, I just want you to know, Mike, if you show up, we're going to mourn with you. And we're going to be there with you. And so Jesus is really counterculture. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I jokingly said that, can you imagine if we did a promo on Facebook, you know, come Saturday night, you know, August whatever, and we're going to have a night of mourning. You know, so it's usually, it sounds weird, doesn't it? But Jesus actually teaches this to us. Mourn those who are living in sin and the loss of relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, it's really important that we begin to implement these things. I want to read a little blog that I follow, a gentleman, and he does a Bible study in prison. And I have never done a Bible group in prison. Has anybody ever done one besides John? So, this just blew my mind. Ready for this? I'm going to do a little reading. Just pay attention as best as you can. And this is his blog. Week to week, as you lead a Bible study with prisoners, you can come to believe that this is the most devout, saintly bunch of Christians you have ever seen. And the prison is a federal prison that he goes to in Texas. This is, incidentally, one of the joys of prison ministry. Everybody's nice, grateful, and cooperative, these men are. You'll never find a better audience. But I know that this is a bit of an illusion. To be sure, the men are grateful. The time they have with us is perhaps the only non-coercive, relaxed, egalitarian interaction they have during the week. So they are grateful and happy to be part of a Bible study. And many have become committed followers of Jesus. Still, for the most part, I know the devoutness on display during the Bible study is hiding a great deal of darkness. And we don't talk much about that darkness, at least not in our Bible study, but I know it's there. And I want to talk to these gentlemen about the Beatitudes, such as blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed today is blessed are the meek. So he asked these prisoners, who is blessed in prison? And finally, a man answered, the violent are blessed. And so he writes down, okay, so that's prison beatitude number one. Blessed are the violent. What else is blessed in prison? And somebody yells out, thieves. Somebody else yells out, liars, manipulators, hypocrites, the wealthy. Now, I'm a bit naive myself, and I'm like, the wealthy. It wasn't until recently I wanted to visit a friend who found themselves in prison. And my eyes were opened. So they get tablets. They get their own little tablets. Isn't that cool? So it was strange to me. But they have to pay to use the tablets. You know, they can communicate with the outside world. They can communicate via texting. But I'm sure it gets filtered through a system. But in order to use it, you have to pay. And to get certain privileges, you have to pay for that. So I can see how the wealthy are blessed in prison. And then the last person he writes for, they stop the list, the strong. These were the virtues that got blessed in prison. They were rewarded in prison. These were the virtues that helped them get ahead, survive, and thrive. And this is what the author writes. I wondered, is it really any different on the outside than it is on the inside? And as you read the list, I can see how it's not that different. The violent, the thief, the liar, the manipulator, the hypocrite, the wealthy, and the strong. So after reading the Beatitudes, and he reads it out loud. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says that you could see the confused look on the prisoner's face. Like, how is that possible? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And as he writes this, as we read these words from the room became very somber in light of what we had just been talking about the radical call of Jesus living out this Beatitudes. How does it compare to living in this world of prisoners? When you read the Beatitudes inside a church or inside a prison, it sounds nice and it sounds happy. And you and I, when I finish, you'll probably go like, yes, I agree with that. But inside a prison yard, the Beatitudes sound a little crazy to be a follower of Jesus and to live out the Beatitudes. Because if you do, it's a matter of life and death. Back to the letter. The prisoners were asked, can you be meek, poor in spirit, and merciful in prison? And somebody opened up in the Bible study and he says, no, you cannot. You're gonna get hurt. You're gonna be taken advantage of. You're probably gonna get raped and killed. Your days would be numbered if you tried to live the Beatitudes in prison. And the author writes, and suddenly I didn't know what to say. It became very clear to me what it would mean for me to preach the Beatitudes to these men. I would be literally asking them to give their lives to Jesus, literally be asking them to die. And I wasn't sure, and this is him writing, I wasn't sure if I was ready to make that commitment for myself, let alone them. None of this was verbalized. The men described how it would be suicidal to live the Beatitudes inside the prison. And these men were letting down their defenses while talking about meekness and mercy. And then they started figuring out how can they implement mercy and mourning and poverty of spirit in their everyday life. So they had to start figuring it out. And he finishes here. I knew deep down the problem the prisoners faced wasn't so unfamiliar to my own life, where the rubber meets the road. Life lived on the outside, according to the Beatitudes, is it really any less radical? Is it really any less crazy and or suicidal? And that's what the challenge is for us. Are we going to take up the challenge to live? Now listen, I basically live in a Christian world. I have my Christian office, my Christian church, my Christian friends, my Christian family. I purposely try to place myself in a non-Christian setting, and that's why I play soccer. And let me tell you something, it is very non-Christian. These men have never grown up. Whatever you remember in high school and, you know, the talk and the gossip and all that, it's the same, just they're older, that's it. And I was kind of naive to all that. But it was the best thing I could ever have done. I'm not playing to keep my physique, right? I'm playing so I can put myself in a world that you live in basically every day. It would be easy for me to preach the Beatitudes to you if I thought your life was like mine. I understand my life is not like yours. So it really isn't that much different, is it? Even in the Christian world, it's hard to live the Beatitudes. You know, one thing I'm amazed on social media is the self-promotion is really not Christ-like. And I'm talking about churches. and I don't judge them because I know the temptation, and I struggle, you know, like, do we create some ad to promote who we are and, you know, just show the right angles? You know how many times I'd like to show that video of the kids running downstairs? Show a scene. But I also have to be careful. I'm not trying to self-promote. I want people to know about Jesus. It's a fine line, and I'm rambling a little bit. So the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a challenge culturally. Our modern culture celebrates assertiveness. Assertiveness. I feel like I'm missing a syllable. Dominance, self-assertion, grab power, make noise, take control. Leaders who are bold, brash, self-promoting. Jesus flips that on the head, and those who are meek, those who are humble, gentle, self-controlled, these are the ones who are going to be blessed by God. They don't seize power. Blessed are the meek. These people, those of us, hopefully, we're not seizing power, but we're trusting God to exalt us in his time. Strength under control is what meekness is. Somebody wrote tender steel, which is like, how can steel be tender? Meekness is not weakness, but strength harnessed by humility. It's the ability to restrain power for the sake of love, peace, and righteousness. Yesterday in our men's small group, we broke into group, and I asked our three or four guys, what's the difference between mad and sad? And we had a great little, and I'll ask you to do your own study. And not all mad and not all sad. I'm not talking about the whole definition, but a lot of times anger and vibrato is a form of trying to take control. It's the ability to restrain power for the sake of love, peace, and righteousness. If I had a picture of my old dog, Bea, it was a Rottweiler. She was the nicest Rottweiler you've ever seen and been around. And we love Rottweilers in our family. Not Eric's Rottweiler, but my Rottweiler. But she was, I would say, meek. You know, she was 100 pounds of pure strength, but never, ever used it to have dominance over other dogs or people, never. One time, on a side note, I caught myself in a park with my kids. My kids were probably your age, Adam and Ross, they were young, and we were at some park, and it got dark on us, and next thing you know, I could see about, it looked like 20 young kids. I don't know if they were good kids or bad kids. I don't know. And so I didn't know what to do. So I grabbed my dog, who's super meek, grabbed my dog by the collar, and I started shaking her. Like, stay, stay, you know, stay. And the dog's like, what's going on here? It works. I'm telling you, those people stopped and started going the other way. I was just thinking on the spot. Restrained power. The world sees it as a liability, not a virtue. To be able to restrain your power. What is the inheritance of the meek? The word says that they will what? Yes. In a world where we're obsessed with territory, influence, and control, Jesus promises that we will inherit the earth. And this is a spiritual paradox. Those who give up the world's way of power will gain everything in God's kingdom. And what we have to do and I have to do and what you have to do is have an eternal perspective, not a short-term gain. And it's a call, it's a challenge to all of us to live countercultural. So we have to push back and not be seduced by the world's admiration of aggression and ambition. Instead, cultivate a heart that is gentle, teachable, and trusting in God. And I'm telling you, a lot easier said than done, and especially in a non-Christian world. I kept thinking of my, like, how does this work in my Christian friends who are in the corporate world? I mean, it's a kill or be killed world, right? And how do you live this out? I believe God can help us. So meekness is not just something that we carry personally. It's something that it allows us to be a witness to the world. It's because it's a different kind of power. It's a Christ-like power. Now, meekness is not weakness. And Jesus emphasizes that. Get my scripture here. Jesus emphasizes this. I use the example of tender steel or strength under control is gentleness. Moses is called the meekest man on earth in Numbers 12:3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And then Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11:20, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find the rest, and you will find rest for your souls. And meekness is not something you just tighten your belt, grit your teeth, clench your fist, and find it. It's spiritually cultivated. Yesterday in our men's, we talked about preparing for what comes ahead. It is spending time with Jesus and praying and asking the Lord to be with you. It's kind of like the beginning of the Beatitude. It's a poverty of spirit. You have to get into a posture of humility and ask the Lord, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. I got nothing to offer how to live this life according to your ways. Lord, I need you. And the grieving of sin and the mourning too is like, Lord, I don't want to fall into the trap of becoming this thing, the person that this culture wants me to be so I can advance. And so I mourn over that type of life, that sinful lifestyle. And when we see ourselves rightly before God, we can respond to others in meekness. So here are some characteristics of somebody who's meek. Are you teachable? Are we open to correction and instruction? Are we humble? You're not self-promoting or defensive. I only chuckle because I think my wife says, you're being defensive. So I'm feeling a little convicted here all of a sudden. Oh, Lordy. Gentle. Somebody who responds with kindness, even when wronged. That's tough, isn't it? Respond with kindness, even when. Have you ever been cut off on the interstate or in Tallahassee? Lord, help us to be meek. Just go right ahead. Anybody like to honk the horn? Point to the person who likes, I'm just kidding, don't do that. Someone who doesn't seek revenge. Think of it, you're trusting God. It's not short-term gain. It's long-term, kingdom-minded gain. Someone who trusts in God, relies on God's justice rather than personal vindication. Trusting God, people who are living meek, trust God. And that's easier said than done, right? We talked about finances earlier, and that's a really tough area to trust God. Everybody in this room is like, amen, but it's when you go outside these doors, it's an opportunity to trust God. I mean, when he was talking about how prison, like he says in those prison Bible studies, the people are very cordial, they're very nice, you know, they're very grateful, and I'm thinking that could easily describe church, right? But he also says hiding a deep pain. So how do we live this out? So in our relationships, we need to respond with grace and not aggression. Anybody here responds with aggression? I just want to see if John would raise his hand. So I was setting him up. In conflict, do we try to seek peace and not power? In success, can we still remain humble and give God all the glory? In our suffering, can we trust God and his timing? And we're getting kind of late here. Someone who's living out this beatitude and the beatitudes is what I would call living a radical counterculture life, where we live in a world that prizes on assertiveness and dominance. Jesus is calling us to live a life of humble strength. It's interesting. How does this work in prison? Right? One time I was on a missions trip in Ecuador, and we kind of teamed up with another ministry. And that other ministry was, they were teaching basically name it and claim it, you know, how to get rich teaching. I'm like, this ain't right. We got to preach the gospel, the Bible, that can be effective in any culture, anywhere in this world. And I just sat there and like, I mean, my heart was broken to hear somebody teach something that was really a Western thing, and especially an American thing. And these were just poor Ecuadorians in some little mountaintop town, you know, and this teaching just broke my heart. And in a lot of ways, they were saying, don't trust in God. So it's radical counterculture. Jesus is calling us to live a life of humility. This is where our strength in humility. And I believe that we will receive this great inheritance that Jesus talks about. So I think I have a slide here. Cultural values versus biblical meekness. Assertiveness and self-promotion is cultural value. Biblical meekness is gentle humility. Meekness is strength under control, not weakness. The next slide. Independence and self-reliance. Meekness acknowledges our need for divine help. About a week ago, Robin and I were chatting, and I just thought to myself, our next anniversary is going to be 38 years, but I'm like, we're going to be almost married 40 years, which is like mind-boggling to me. And then she was being funny. And she goes, and we still haven't figured it out. And I said, you're right, we haven't. And I said, I am not a finished product. There are still areas in my life I need to continue to submit myself to the Lord. And I need his divine help. So someone, I'm not saying that I am this, but someone who's meek recognizes the need for divine help. The culture that we live in is winning at all cost. The biblical culture is submission to God's will. Meekness yields to God even when it does cost. The culture values image and reputation. Biblical value, Jesus' value, is inner character, integrity over appearance. And the last is cultural values, entitlement and rights, and sacrificial love. Biblical culture, meekness lays down rights for the sake of others. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I write here, and I'm finishing up, in a world that prizes dominance and being visible, Jesus calls us to live a different path. Some questions I might ask, you, Holy Spirit might be asking, where in your life are you tempted to assert control rather than trust God? Is there a situation where we can respond with gentleness in this situation against and not respond with anger or pride? What does it look like when you go home? Can you, if the circumstances arises, lay down your rights for the good of that other person and not just for yourself? So let's just pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach me and teach us the strength of meekness. Help me to trust you more every day in my life, not in my own strength, but in your divine strength. Lord, help us to walk with humility and gentleness. Lord, help our lives reflect a quiet power in Jesus. Because, Lord, you are our example. You lived here as an example for us to follow. And, Lord, thank you, God, for loving us even in our challenges. Lord, you said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, help us to be like that. Every eye closed, head bowed, and just maybe a quick hand raised, just so I can pray. And you say, Lord, I'm gonna raise my hand and say, Lord, I need to be better in the area of meekness. Yes, amen. I'm raising my hands. I'll raise both my hands. Lord, help me to be more like you. We love you. Lord, help us to live it out, not just hear a good message, but Lord, help us to actually live it out. And the first opportunity that we get to live it out, I pray, God, by divine supernatural help, Lord, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.